That is the place, the chapter from which our subject is taken. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He was made king by Cyrus, his son-in-law or nephew. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And he found that in Jeremiah 25. Eleven through 13, I think is what I have written there. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. In his prayer, he is speaking with his heart for the nation. And have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at this day. To these men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion or shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and said, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and the commandment came I forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offering to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you, our God, for the history that of Israel that you laid out before Daniel. It's unlikely that he knew much about many of the things concerning that history, but he knew in general what you had said was going to take place, and it would certainly have been greatly affected by that. Israel indeed has been the most blessed of nations, having God for its founder, God giving them a land and driving other peoples out of it whose land it had been until Israel became tired of wars and quit putting the people out of the land, in which they were disobedient to you, of course. But they have been in some ways the most miserable of nations also. For I don't even know for sure how many times they have been displaced from their homelands and their holy city and in the major cities great wrath was poured out and cities burned and people slaughtered and thousands of people carried away into Babylon to suffer there under the rule of the Chaldeans and then of the Persians and Medes and Greece and then of the Romans. Oh, our God, just saying that much affects my mind strongly that is the most unwisest of things for we who claim to be your people to not live like your people. By living like your people and as your people, I mean seeking to know you. And in our time, seeking to know the Christ who has since this time we read in come and did the great work that effects salvation and return to glory. Oh, how we thank you, our God, for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, this is the Lord's Day in which most people calling themselves Christians have set aside to worship you. And I pray that there will be real and active worship going on, and pray that many, many thousands of preachers would be wisened up that you have not told them to do anything they can do to get people to come to church so that they can manipulate them psychologically and tell them they're Christians. Pray, our God, that you will enlighten many, many thousands of these preachers who are building their churches with very little of sight of Christ and very much of sand and gravel. Stuff that is not going to hold up the people. Help, O our God, cause them, as many do, at least say enough about the Christ that people may understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the man Jesus joined to the eternal Son of God and remains in that case to this day. And he is the one who can put an end to sins. And ultimately will. Thank you now for your wonderful grace. Bless your people, whether they are in a weak church or a strong church. You are the one who teaches us, causes us to learn, and enlivens our spirit. And it is by you that we want to live our lives and unto you, we who know you. Thank you, our God, for your great goodness and grace. Thank you for bringing our people back safely as we have all been praying. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to take my text from a phrase from verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The end of sins is my subject. And although I had not planned with it in mind, it's very apropos that we will be having the Lord's Supper today. Nothing so much attaches our hearts to our Savior as the assured knowledge that He has indeed dealt thoroughly, fully, finally and forever with our sins. All of our sins. Our mental sins, our emotional sins, our, to coin a word, imaginational sins, and our physical sins. To know that our God on judgment day will not charge us with those sins is cause for great joy and happiness. Anytime and all the time, because our salvation doesn't change. No matter how we feel, how low we feel or how high we feel, the salvation doesn't change because we didn't effect it. Our God did in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, one of the greatest happinesses we are capable of is to feel like we know that we believe in our God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing should give us more joy than that, because eternal life is tied directly to that. It's been one of my greatest pleasures as your pastor, some of you since the early 70s, and others later than that, because a whole lot of you weren't born back then. It's been one of my greatest pleasures to proclaim to you through the years the doctrine of the gospel that gives reason for such rejoicing. Often, regularly, persistently in this congregation, from both of your ministers and others who come in from time to time, you hear the sweet notes of redeeming grace, of justification, of atonement, reconciliation, and imputed righteousness. That is, a righteousness that is not yours, that was God's, and He gives it to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts it on your judicial record. Through our Holy Savior Jesus Christ, we have all of these things. And I think it is an apt time to say, glory to God. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over we hear of the sinless being and life and the awful sacrifice of the Son of God as He bore the sins of God's people. I do not think that this emphasis is likely to be overdone. Our God intended that we should never forget that His Son is the only righteousness and sin bearer who can save men. It is only He who can save sinful men. It was to that end that the Lord's Supper observance was instituted. We will honor our Lord's glorious and awful work this day and reverence His holy person. For this particular observance, I will bring to our attention several of the figures used by the Holy Spirit to convey to men's minds that sin is indeed no longer a threat to those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. Sin is no longer a threat. No, sin is still ugly, and sin is still shameful, and we feel our own doses of shame when we know that we have sinned, and as we struggle against sin and are so often in that wrestling match, feel like we are pinned and the referee's about to count us out. But our sin, and I would that the Holy Spirit may indelibly impress upon our minds and sweetly rejoice our hearts as I come to teach this day on the end of sins. We will be handling the eternally blessed truth that indeed God's Son, Jesus Christ, our God, has made an end of sin. Are you listening, children, young people, or anyone who is not converted? Our God has made an end of sin for all who believe on His holy Son, Jesus Christ. Now, only a word concerning our text in general. Whatever men may make of this chapter in pursuit of their millennial views, I'm not going to exacerbate our ignorance by trying to give you my views, because I'm about as settled in my views on millennial stuff as a grasshopper. Except I don't hop from one to the other. I'm just a frozen grasshopper. I just sit there in my stupidity because I don't feel like I am able to put enough things together accurately to say that this is my millennial view. Essentially, other people would and have called me an amillennial. I don't call myself anything. What I call myself is I'm waiting on Christ, and when He comes, then I will know what the truth is. Again, whatever men may make of this chapter in pursuit of their millennial views, I cannot believe a Christian is likely to miss the fact that our text, Daniel 9:24, speaks of Christ and His work. For only He, in the glorious and terrible sacrifice for His people's sin, could satisfy the Father's justice, His holy justice and perfect love for His people. And so, that being said, let us concentrate on our subject, the most glorious result of our Savior's death, life, death, and resurrection, the end of sins. It will be a peculiar path or pattern that I will be following today, because I will be going from place to place and looking at different figures of speech concerning our subject. Daniel 9:24, we find the phrase to make an end of sins. The meaning of the word end is quite important in this context. The original language, it means to close up. And I take from that the meaning of the text, that the river of sin is closed up by our Savior. It is dried up as far as its ability to keep us from going to heaven who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, we find every day and every hour in our minds, and find ourselves acquiescing to its wretched suggestions, at least mentally, many times. And we're always ashamed. But it is closed off from any eternal harm to us. The same word means to seal. Sin and its penalties is judicially sealed away from believers in Christ. It cannot jar our position with our God. It can make us miserable because of our fallen nature, and we ought to be. And every one of us who is a real Christian knows that it's true that our nature is fallen, but it is not true that we are doing everything that we can all of the time to keep from sinning. And therefore, if you are a Christian, you're probably honest about that, and you know that I have spoken truth. And that gives you more reason to praise and thank God that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and He is our righteousness. Amen. Our weakness, our sorriness makes it glorious that we are sealed for heaven because Christ has made an end of sin's judgment upon us. Sin's being judged by God upon us. Make an end as far as making believers guilty before God. Think of this in light of the last words of a movie. The movie comes down to the end, whatever the end is. And used to, when I was going to movies, and that's a long, long time ago now, it would say, "The end." Lodge that in your mind. That came to me as a decent thought sometimes does. When I went to bed and trying to go to sleep, usually when I've been studying for several hours beforehand, it takes me a while for my brain to get slowed down enough for me to go to sleep. And sometimes it's worse than others, but last night wasn't so bad, but I did remember where this Bible was that I had glued some pages in and pressed it up against the counter wall. I'd been looking for it for several days already, and it was right there within 2 feet of where I was studying out of it. Out of my other Bible. Think of it in light of the last words of a movie, the end, and you know what that means. That's no more. If you sit there in the movie theater at the end of the movie and the lights come on and everybody goes home, there's nothing else coming on. Sin being a deadly danger to us is at an end. Once you come to Christ, you are installed judicially in glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will become installed in glory, sinless perfection, as soon as you pass from this life. And a whole lot that happens between those times and after that, I don't know much or anything about. Again, the word translated end means to stop. The power of sin to ruin, to destroy, to condemn, to damn the Christian is stopped. It's stopped by Christ. Satan has no power. He has plenty of power to tempt still. He has plenty of power to do whatever God permits him to do in our education as Christians. That's how God uses Satan with Christians. He uses them to further him, to further educate us, to help debase our pride. Help keep us from thinking that we have arrived. Help keep us from thinking that we are really somebody. We are great Christians and playing the fool and arrogant in humility. He lets Satan beat us down and make us sick of ourselves so that we would rather like to die and go on to heaven and get away from ourselves, our old sinful self. And I know that most Christians have those kind of experiences sometimes. The power of sin to sin, of sin to ruin, destroy, condemn, and damn was stopped by the Christ for all who will believe the truth of His being and soul-saving work. I speak to you children. Most of you children now are old enough to understand the simple way that I am putting most of this. I know that if you stay up late on Sunday night, since I always do that because I'm studying, you can be pretty sleepy when you get to church, and it's pretty obvious in some of you right now. But we are talking about eternal things. What I am saying is important, not because I am saying it, but because God has set the gospel in the hearts of men whom He has sent everywhere, we might say, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only in believing upon Him that sin will be stopped from destroying you eternally in hell. In the New Testament at Romans 10 and verse 4, looking at the word end, E-N-D, end. Let me read from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know this city is full of churches and preachers who have a zeal of God of some sort. And most of them, the vast majority of them, do not have a sound view of the gospel. And as I pray concerning this day by day by day, and I always plead that they will say enough about Christ, and they will, wherever the elect are. Somebody is going to be putting Christ before them enough that God will convert them, bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, think of that. Think of who this is talking about. Israel, for all these generations, for what, 1,500 years? Something like that. Israel has supposedly been walking with God, been God's people, been God's one and only nation that He began the way He began them. In a link chain succession of kinfolks. One generation after another, supposedly teaching their children the law and word of God. Some of them did, some of them didn't. And at least two times, three times, and sometimes in between, they were overtaken by other nations. And yet, God kept them in effect. And in my lifetime, in 1948, through the aegis of England, who has whole lots of Jews in power there, with whole lots of money, and America, which has whole lots of Jews and who have whole lots of money, Israel was given back to the people. And people from many nations of the world claiming Jewish lineage went back to Israel. Many, many, many thousands went back to Israel. Most of them were of mixed blood. They could not have had some of the perks under the law that they would have had if their lineage had not been defiled, I think is the word that is used sometimes. They going, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. These Jews, these Pharisees, Sadducees, and whatever branches they were broken up into. As Christ dealt with them, this is what you're seeing. The vast majority of them were only concerned with doing outwardly things that the law said. Very few of them were concerned with truly believing God, believing the spirituality of God, believing the love of God for His people, believing and loving God, knowing God, and conveying the spiritual truth of God's law to people, which is what they were supposed to be doing. And if you're a Bible reader, serious Bible reader, you know I'm not making any of what I said up. It's the truth. That's the way the religious leaders were in the vast majority there in Israel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What does that mean? It means that these people who are boasting in their keeping the law outwardly, in their maintaining vigilantly the proper Jewish diet and the proper Jewish celebration of the proper Jewish holidays, and so forth and so on, in all of their hard trying to keep the law, they were doing it thinking that this would be their righteousness with God. And so when this man Jesus came and began to teach them what they are, that they were a bunch of hypocrites, that they were robbing the people in many cases, that they were stealing God's truth from them, were not teaching them righteously what the law taught, or they would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they became so scared of this one man. So scared of this one man. And so full of hate that they had to kill him. And of course, that was appointed as the means for the salvation of those who believed on the God-man. They couldn't kill the God that was united to the Lord Jesus. But they would have if they could have. And they could not have killed the Lord Jesus, except that's why He came. That's why the man Jesus was created by God and joined to His manhood, joined in union, some kind of vital union that I wouldn't even try to think that I could understand, to God, to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't look to the law for righteousness. It will tell you righteous things to do. How righteous you must be. But you can't be that righteous. And it will damn you. It will condemn you at every point in which you fail. And there's probably several million of those in our lifetimes. That's a sardonic humor that I experience sometimes. Sinful men thinking that they can be righteous enough that God will take them to heaven. And sorry and ignorant preachers by the tens of thousands telling them that they can. What you must believe is that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have to have the righteousness of God to go to heaven, and it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ where we sinners are concerned. Amen. I am not saying don't seek to live righteously. I used to meet with a group, Oklahoma Sovereign Grace Fellowship, quite a few preachers, and I was kind of, after a few years, I was kind of an outcast. They all liked me, I believe, loved me as a Christian, but they just could not bear someone to would teach that women ought to dress like women instead of like men. And that women, in spite of the hell scum communist government that we're under, should not be making it their life's work to domineer and dominate their husbands and keep him from exercising a firm discipline on their children. And several other things that I held concerning practical righteousness that almost all of them disagreed with me on. And so that became to me a time of a mixed blessing. I always enjoyed the preaching. It was always good. But I didn't enjoy the cuckleburrs that some of the other preachers had towards me. I finally quit going to that. Live righteously. I seek to live righteously. And outwardly, I seem to be doing a fair job of it. But if you know your own sinful heart, you know my sinful heart too. And I would not set myself above any one of you as being more holy than you are if you are seeking to walk with Christ and live with Him. True humility would have to feel that way. In the New Testament, Romans 10:4, the word end refers to the goal or specific point aimed at. And the verse seems to be saying that the Jews were ignorant of the very main purpose of the law, which was, it declared, ultimately, typically, the Christ to come, who was to be the way of righteousness to all who believe. And here I will compare it with Romans 3:21, talking about the righteousness of the Christian. He concludes from verse 10 down to verse 20. I'll read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore shall no flesh be justified in His, God's sight. What's justified? Well, justified is what you have to be to go to heaven. It means declared absolutely and perfectly righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in yourself. You don't get perfect righteousness till after you die. But it is the righteousness of Christ, the sinless Christ, imputed, charged, reckoned, given to every believer. That is the righteousness that saves them. It's very elemental. If it was your works righteousness plus Christ's works righteousness, you would have to be, Christ would have to share His glory, God would have to share His glory with you because you helped save yourself. But you didn't help save yourself. Christ is the altogether Savior. The God-man is the altogether Savior. But I seek to live righteously. You wouldn't if the Holy Spirit hadn't regenerated you and given you a heart that hates sin and loves God, and hates sin and loves God's law, hates sin and loves God's righteousness, hates sin and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one whose righteousness is given to you so that you will be saved. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. What's that there for? Because this is written to Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference, he's saying, in the way of justification for the Gentile or the Jew. It's the same, because Christ is the only Savior of both. So, see how this complements our text, Daniel 9:24. There is an end of sin because we have Christ's righteousness. And we are not paid back for our sins. We do not suffer the damnation that our sin deserves. The same Holy One would make believers sinless judicially and provide everlasting righteousness. I'll just read his heading here. Obviously, the end of sin includes the judicial state of believers before God. They are justified, declared righteous in Christ, not in themselves. Because as long as we live, we do not have perfect righteousness in ourselves. But our record in heaven is in Christ, and we have His righteousness upon our record. But it also looks to the conclusion of the whole subject of the believer's sin. Concerning sin, the case is closed. It is dealt with fully for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is the inheritance of all who believe. The crucified, resurrected Son of God, whose sinless manhood, the righteousness that it accomplished in obeying God's law, is imputed to you, your record in heaven It is not imparted. That is Roman Catholic doctrine. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. Most Southern Baptists, I'll pick on them because I was one. Most Southern Baptists believe the Roman Catholic doctrine that Jesus imparts enough righteousness into the person that with the help of saints and angels and so forth and so on, a thousand other things, they can live righteous enough to go to heaven if they ever get out of purgatory. That's no salvation at all. The Roman Catholic doctrine is not to be believed. Most Southern Baptists despise Roman Catholic doctrine, they think, except they believe that their holiness, their personal holiness, has something to do with the merit that saves them. Because the preachers are preaching and leaving them thinking that. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your blessed word. Thank you for your glorious truth. Looking the reading the whole book of Daniel and seeing how it comes down to the end, making this statement that it made several other times through the book, similar statements. What a blessed thing that is. Much more blessed to us who can look back and know more about what God was talking about than those of that time did. We know the Savior has been here. He lived the sinless life. All of our sins, who believe, were put upon Him. And we have His righteousness upon our record. And have His love in our hearts. Love for God. Love for the gospel. And enough love to cause us to want to call other men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in that, oh God. Amen.